is that last chorus, or the chorus in that hymn. Of course, it's taken from Isaiah chapter 53. And I can remember many, many years ago when you're young and you're thinking about all these things. I was a young Christian. I praise the Lord. He saved me young. I was 10 years old. But I can remember somewhere along the line hearing the verse from Isaiah, or maybe, I don't know if it was a hymn like this, but that thought of his stripes and understanding that the Lord Jesus Christ was scourged. We just looked at that a couple of weeks ago. We just had Easter and remembered what Christ endured for us. And he was scourged for our iniquities, bruised for our iniquities because of our sinfulness. And I think about those stripes. And I remember when you're a young kid and you think about something like someone being whipped. It's very, very riveting to think about that as a child. And I can remember at some point, maybe it wasn't at the same time, but I can remember thinking, well, if he was whipped because of my sin, does that mean every time that I sin now, it inflicts more pain on him then? Now, I don't know what the answer is to that. But all I know is that if I choose to sin tomorrow, he suffered for that sin 2,000 years ago. And if I can reserve, or if I can withhold, if I can be obedient to the Lord God and resist that temptation, at least in my mind, it's a little less infliction of suffering on my Savior for my sake. And I don't know, again, theologically, if that adds up or not. But I know this. According to the Word of God, he suffered for my iniquities, for my transgressions. And because of his suffering, I am forgiven and I am saved. And I praise the Lord for that tonight. Amen? If you're here, Christian, you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, then we have so much to be thankful for. And I said it this morning, and I'll say it again, the worst day that we can have here on planet Earth is nothing compared to what's coming. And I partially quoted that verse that we read that Paul said, that these things are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us or in us. And so I'm looking forward to that day. Because of God's grace, we have so much to look forward to. I'm thankful to be saved this evening. If you would open your Bibles to 1 Samuel, please, chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14. There's a few things in here I wanted to speak on this evening. We're going to try to finish this chapter, we're not going to finish this chapter tonight, but Lord willing, we'll finish this passage, this account, in regards to Saul and the Philistines. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago before we get into the Easter passages, but you'll remember the highlight for us a couple of weeks ago was Jonathan and his armor bearer. These two lads that were tied are just sitting around. There's Saul, I think he was sitting under a pomegranate tree, kind of doing nothing as the king. And Jonathan got a little stir crazy. Do you ever sit around and you get bored, you get stir crazy, and you think to yourself, I got to do something. I can't just sit around here. I need to do something. Well, I don't know for sure, but I have it in my mind that Jonathan said to himself, we got to do something, or I got to do something. And so he said to his armor bearer, let's go. Let's check things out. And because of God's grace, because of his faith in God, we read the last time we looked at this account how God discomfited or confused the Philistines. Jonathan was able to have a victory over some of the enemy, and the Lord was involved in that. Let's just read. I'm going to pray here in a second, but let's read starting in verse 13, just to refresh our memories. It says, and Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And the first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within, as it were, a half acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow. You know, I don't know. I could maybe handle myself with one tough guy. Two tough guys is pushing it. But 20 guys, I don't know if I could stand against 20 men. Now, if I had my armor bearer, maybe he could help me out. We could take on a few of them. But this is clearly God's intervention as he strengthens and emboldens and encourages Jonathan and his armor bearer. They're tired of sitting around and doing nothing. They remember what God said to Samuel. They remember what Samuel said to them. We can trust God. He'll fight our battles. He'll fight our enemies for us. And so away they go. And of course, Jonathan prayed and asked for the Lord's help, and he received that help. He received God's approval. And he went down to those Philistines and he took care of business. Verse 15, it says, and there was trembling in the host in the field and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers. They trembled. It says, not only did they tremble, but the earth also trembled. The earth quaked. Verse 16, and the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked. and says, "And behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another." And that can be a little confusing. What's happening here? Is Jonathan, he's tired of sitting around. He says to his armor bearer, "Let's go and let's face these Philistines, and we'll pray and we'll ask God, and he may deliver them into our hands." And the Philistines said, "Come on down here, we'll show you a thing or two." And Jonathan said, "Let's go. They're ours. God has delivered them into our hands." And away they go. And as we just read, there was a great slaughter. Jonathan and his armor bearer were victorious over the enemy. Didn't matter what the odds were. And here's what I said a couple of weeks ago, and I'll repeat it tonight. If you have God on your side, then the odds, I know as Christians we're not supposed to gamble, and we're not supposed to talk about luck and odds, but you'll forgive me as I used this word one time for this example. But the odds are in our favor, just to borrow that cliche. When God is on our side, then we have nothing to fear, regardless of what the enemy looks like. And Saul had a hard time recognizing or understanding this. Jonathan and his armor bearer, they're taking care of business. God involves himself. He shakes the earth. The Philistines are discomfited. They're confused. They're afraid. They don't really know what's going on. Jonathan has brought fear into the camp, into the garrison of the Philistines. And of course, so is God, as God shows up. And it's not just Jonathan and the armor bearer here, but we see the Lord himself is involved. And as Saul of Gibeah, he looked. And it says he saw the multitude melting away. And it says that they went on beating down one another. There was confusion amongst the Philistines because of what Saul or Jonathan had done and the armor bearer. They thought they were under attack by a much greater enemy than what there was. There was only the two of them, but they were under attack, as it were. And their enemy is our God, and God was involved. He shakes the ground, and now they're confused, and they start beating down one another, turning their swords against each other. How many know this isn't the only time in the Bible that this sort of thing happens, right? Different times, God confuses the enemy. Next thing you know, they're fighting against each other. And the Israelites are just watching God work on their behalf. And he told them again through Samuel, "If you obey me, if you follow me, then I will fight for you. You'll be fine. But if you go astray, if you don't obey me, then you'll have trouble." Nonetheless, we see here that the Philistines are melting away. Their numbers are decreasing. They're fearful. And they begin to run for the hills, just like the Jews did earlier. Israel was hiding in the bushes and in the caves and in the mountains because the Philistines numbered as many as the sands of the sea. And now the tables have turned. And Jonathan and his armor bearer, because of their faith in God, were able to throw things into a bit of disarray here with God's help as well. Here's what happens next as we get into some new material here. It says in verse 17, "Then said Saul unto the people that were with him, Number now and see who is gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there." And it's because they were exercising their faith. It's because they were being obedient. It's because they were trusting God. It's because they were taking care of business. And that's why they weren't there. When Saul calls the roll, says, "All right, we need to know how many people we got and where everybody is," he finds out that Jonathan and his armor bearer are not there. So interesting. This is where we're going to talk about three specific imps. I mentioned this morning that we're going to talk about imps tonight. And an imp is a word that I've sort of played around with a little bit. Now, the imp that I referred to this morning are those little troublemakers. It's a European word. And over here we would call them fairies or, I don't know, trolls or dwarfs or, you know, different things like that. But the European version is an imp. And these little demonic creatures, according to folklore, are troublemakers. And they make life hard for people, and they make life difficult for people, and everything around you doesn't work, and things break down. And so that's the idea of these little imps. They're irritating things, and they trouble us. And it's good that we get rid of them as quickly as we can. Well, in this story, there are three imps that I want to look at. Three imps specifically that are troubling Saul. And he would do well to get rid of these imps. And here's the thing. Sometimes they show up in our lives. These little gremlins, as it were. These troublemakers. And the difference between Saul and us is we have the Word of God, and we know, I guess Saul could have known this as well, is we can get rid of these imps. There's something we can do about them. And Saul struggled with them, and unfortunately, they helped lead to his demise. But here's here's where we're going. Let's read verse 18, and I'll introduce you to the first imp. It says, "And Saul said unto Ahiah," I practice that, if you can believe that or not. "Saul said unto Ahiah, bring hither the ark of God, for the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel." So the multitudes of the Philistines are starting to diminish. Saul sees maybe an opportunity. They can maybe do something, although he's not really sure yet why. And so he calls for the ark of the covenant. Bring the ark here. We need all the help we can get. And for the most part, Saul, at least right now, is trying to do things in the right way. He's trying to at least recognize the spiritual ceremonies and traditions that their people have been involved with. So he calls for the ark to be brought forward. Not necessarily a wrong thing, but he's not necessarily also relying upon God. He calls for the ark to be brought. Verse 19, "And it came to pass, while Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased." And so Saul is asking for the priest's help. He's actually asking the priest to intercede in prayer. And as they're talking and as these things are unfolding and as this priest is praying, there's a noise in the camp of the Philistines. There's a commotion. And it's because they're fighting with each other. They're raising their swords against one another. They're confused and they're beating one another. They're beating down one another. And so Saul is hearing the commotion, and I suppose he doesn't want to waste too much time in his mind in prayer. And that's the first point. Saul is impatient. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about being patient. To be patient, to be long-suffering, it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. God wants us as His followers to learn to be patient. And I'm not very good at that some days. God is still teaching me to be patient. And this is one of the imps that plagued Saul. He was impatient. Just back in chapter 13, remember, he was tired of waiting for Samuel, so he offered the sacrifice. He stepped out of his position as king and stepped out of the will of God, and he did what he wasn't supposed to do because he was impatient. He wasn't willing to wait for the Lord's will, for God's timing. He got a little fearful. And he decided to take matters into his own hand. And here we see Paul again as being impatient. It says at the end of verse 19, "And Saul said unto the priest, withdraw thine hand." As soon as he heard the commotion of the Philistines, he sort of interrupts the priest and says, "Look, withdraw your hand. Enough of the prayer. Enough of intervention here. You know, we just need to get things done. Let's get going. Withdraw thine hand." And again, it's as much as to say, okay, that's enough of the prayer. We need to do something. I remember I had someone say to me once when I mentioned to them about praying, how did they put that? Something along the lines of, we need to actually do something, and prayer is not anything. There's no point in praying that won't accomplish anything. And I remember disagreeing, obviously, with that statement. And I'm of the persuasion that prayer is where we need to start. You know, how many of us know that God is never worried about how much time he has to get something done? Does God need to look at the clock and say, "Oh, I hope they pray, and I hope they pray quickly because I'm running out of time to help them"? Isn't it great that God is not bound by time like we are? Isn't it wonderful? Here's an example. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed for you and me. He prayed for those that would come to faith through the teaching of the gospel, through the efforts of those disciples in the early church. And I love the fact that Jesus prayed for us, those that would come to faith 2,000 years ago. And Christ prayed on our behalf. He still intercedes. The point is that God's timing is always perfect. And He's not bound by time. So we can be patient as we wait on the Lord. God is never going to show up and say, "Oh, I was too late." Martha thought that was the case when Lazarus died, and she was very concerned and a little upset, and poor Mary and Martha and their brother had died, and it's been 4 days and we sent for you, but you didn't show up, and oh no, and if you just had been here, maybe you could have done something, but you're late. And of course, Jesus Christ said what he said, and you know, "I am life," and next we see Lazarus coming out of the tomb, and he's alive again. Jesus Christ called Lazarus, "Come forth." The point is this, is that God isn't bound by time. And it's always a good idea to take our time and wait on the Lord, especially when it comes to praying. and seeking out God's will, looking at the Word of God and knowing for sure what God would have us to do. In this situation, Saul is panicking. He's a little paranoid. His army is scattered. Now the Philistines are scattering. He sees an opportunity to take advantage of it. And he essentially says, withdraw thy hand, priest. Okay, enough of this prayer. We got to do something here. We need to capitalize on this opportunity. And what he doesn't understand is God will fight for him. God is the reason why the Philistines are beating one another down. And so the first imp is impatience. And we need to be careful not to be impatient. Let me share a few thoughts. Impatience is self-serving. When I'm impatient, what I'm saying is I'm more important than anything else. That's essentially what I'm saying. I shouldn't have to wait for other people because I'm more important. And what I want is more important than what they want. Now, I understand sometimes when we're waiting, it gets difficult. But as Christians, we can trust the Lord with the timing of any situation. And the Bible says to wait upon the Lord, to be strong and of good courage. It's not easy to wait, but that's why he tells us, it's okay, you be courageous, you be strong and be of good courage. You can trust me. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And so when I'm impatient, what I'm doing is I'm running ahead of God. And we know that that's a bad idea. When I run ahead of the one that defends me, when I run ahead of the one that protects me, when I run ahead of the one that guides me and leads me, when I go my own way and leave him behind me, now I'm in danger. But if I wait on the Lord, if I follow the Lord, if I trust the Lord, if I'm patient, then I'm much better off, I'm much safer. Impatience is, in a sense, very self-serving. I think about how patient God is with me, and this is just, I'll speak from a personal place, but I've often thought this. If God was as impatient with me as I am with other people, boy, would I be in trouble. I mean, that's just the truth. I'm so thankful. I've said that. Lord, thank you that you're more patient with me than I am with other people, to my shame. And God says, yeah, well, you know, you should maybe follow my example and try to be more patient. I'm so thankful for his patience. And I'm so thankful that his timing is always perfect, and I don't want to be self-serving. I want to be patient. I want to wait on the Lord and trust in him. The second thing about being impatient is often it's because of control. And my impatient reaction is because I have lost control. Control that I was never supposed to have to begin with in my situation. You know, someone that loses control, you ever see someone lose control? They get upset, impatient, they're angry, and they're just kind of, they're losing control, and usually it's because they've already lost control of whatever situation they're trying to control. And because they haven't, they get angry and upset. And that's usually demonstrated in our impatience, the fact that we are trying to control the situation. But the Bible says to allow the Lord to do these things. Except the Lord build the house, we labor in vain. So we may as well just leave it with the Lord and not be impatient with the work that he's doing, not rush ahead of him, but trust him with the timing. And so we need to be patient. Patient, number one, with God as we wait upon him. His timing is perfect. Patient with others. That's usually the hardest. Well, maybe equally as hard as being patient with others is being patient with ourselves. You know, as Christians, sometimes we self-loathe a little too much. Lord, I can't get it right. Lord, I sin again. Lord, I blew it again. I'm no good, Lord. Why do you bother with me? And sometimes we get even impatient with ourselves. We need to be careful to be a little critical so that we're walking closely to the Lord. But at the same time, we have to recognize that God is working in our lives. And I thank God that I'm not where I was and that he's taken me somewhere different than where I am today. He's continuing to grow me and lead me. But we need to be careful not to be impatient. Saul dealt with this impatience in his life. And it cost him. We see it several different places. He's impatient, and here we see it again. Withdraw thine hand, he says to the priest. Verse 20, continuing to read, it says, and Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle, and behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. Can you imagine seeing that? Here you are, you're an Israeli, and you're standing, you're watching your enemy, the Philistines, fight each other. It's like, well, okay, we'll just let them take care of business then. That's an interesting turn of events. Moreover, verse 21, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. What does that mean? The traitors, Those that were too afraid to fight with Saul and Israel joined the Philistines, and they changed their minds. The traitors returned. The tables have turned, so they have returned as well. And here's the point. So far, Jonathan's courage and the armor bearer's courage and God's involvement is working out pretty well. The enemy is beating themselves. They're melting away in their numbers. The army is diminishing. They're weakening. And also, those Hebrews that fled are now returning to the camp. They're returning to the nation of Israel and to the army. Verse 22, likewise, all the men of Israel which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in battle. We also see a group that are re-emboldened. They've heard, okay, the tables have turned. We got them on the run. And so they come out of hiding and they begin to fight hard and they run after the bad guys. They've been invigorated. And so these three things that we see, the fact that the Philistines are beating each other up, the fact that those that betrayed Israel that were too afraid and they ran away are now returning, and those that were hiding in the bushes and the rocks are now emboldened and they're out and they're fighting and they're chasing hard after the enemy. And all of that because Jonathan and his armor bearer were not content to do nothing. So we got to do something for the Lord. Let's just trust him and see what he does. And look what they instigated. Meanwhile, Saul is dealing with these little imps that continue to plague him. Verse 23, so the Lord saved Israel. And that's who gets the credit, and that's who gets the glory. The Lord saved Israel. That